Hugs. Thank you for being here just at Crossroads CRC. So awesome to have you, and so good to be back. Again, my name's Corey Nickel. If you haven't seen me before, I'm a little wild and crazy. Hopefully you can take me today. So in the midst of that, though, this morning, our call to worship comes from Psalm 34. And I love the language that's in this here at the beginning, because I think it just like, it gets me pumped up to go for Jesus, right? So hopefully it gets you ready for Jesus too. It says this: I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And again, that language is just so amazing. I will boast in the Lord. No matter what's going on, whether I'm afflicted or I'm celebrating, I will boast in the Lord because he deserves my praise. And then let us do it together. And that's what we're here to do today, is to worship together, to come from our chaotic weeks together as the church, to fellowship, to love, and to learn in order to make Jesus greater in this world. So let us rise as we receive this morning God's greeting, and then we can greet one another afterwards. Receive God's greeting. May the love, grace, mercy, and peace of the Lord our Father come down onto you this morning, that no matter where you've been or what has happened this week, you may feel his love. Amen. And let's hug each other, right? Let's get past the handshakes. Let's hug.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the God, the everlasting God. You do not think you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. You do not think you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not think you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. your love, love with no end. Come over us, Lord, let your love, love with no end. Come over us, that we
You may be seated. That is a powerful song. I love that song. And I think that's going to be really applicable for us today because I tell you what, there's a lot of darkness in this world. And today's sermon, The Secret in Your Struggles, is gonna deal with that. But before we get there, we want to really look into confession and assurance. And I don't know about you, but I know about myself, and I'm a pretty good sinner, right? I'm a sinner. And it happens every day, and it happens every week, and I do my best to try and rid myself of sin, but yet I struggle with it. And I think I had a Todd Zylstra, the former youth pastor at Calvary CRC, when I was going through his youth, he always said, the biggest problem with us humans is that we can't stop sinning. And it's true. And so today I want to, you know, that assurance and that confession, it goes through that. And so I'm going to come from 1 Peter here, chapter 4. And this is just, again, for the assurance, the confession, and it says this. Therefore, since Christ suffered, yes, get those kids out of here. And that's why Jesus suffered, is to keep us away from their gnarly cries during the sermon. No, I always forget this. Awesome. If there's any others, they can follow that flag. I'm so proud of you, because without you, I would forget. I haven't talked to Todd before. I was like, I gotta remember. I gotta get it. All right. Woohoo. 1 Peter 4. He says this. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in your past doing what pagans do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And it is for this reason the gospel was preached, even those to who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but living according to God in regard to the spirit. You suffer, and we're going to get into this today. You suffer so that you may be done with sin. And we're all sinners, and we all deserve death because of it. But you suffer so that sin may be chipped away from you, and you can get rid of it so that you can live a more holy life. And whatever it is in your life that you struggle with the most, and let's talk about sins right now, whatever sin, temptation you struggle with the most, it's time to let it be chipped off of you and rid away so that you may confess it and you may change and be assured that you have eternal life with Jesus forever and ever. That you may have the rest of your life here on earth, not in that struggle, but in freedom of that struggle. And that is your assurance that if you take that problem and you give it to Jesus, your life can be free of whatever it is that is plaguing you. And I tell you what, that's an amazing promise from Christ our Father. This morning, I'm just going to pray here before we begin this sermon. We'll dive into the time with the secret in your struggle. So let us pray. Jesus Christ, this sermon bears a lot of weight, Lord, because we have to look deep into our hearts to look at what are our struggles. Lord, what are our failures? What is it that's in our life that could be plaguing our relationship with you? Lord, let us feel it this morning. Let us bring it to the forefront that we may offer it to you in the end, Lord, and be rid of it, that we could love you and serve you and honor you with all we have on this earth and in heaven forevermore. In your name, amen. All right, this morning, now we're going to go back a couple chapters. We're going to dig into 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read this here before we begin. And the first few verses are kind of applicatory. They are applicatory, but I want to kind of use them to set up this sermon, The Secret in Your Struggles. And so if you could turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 is where we're going to start. And it's also on the screen. It says this: Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. And I'm going to stop right there. In this you greatly rejoice. Again, what is he talking about? He's talking about how you, through the mercy of Jesus Christ and the accepting of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a living hope in this world because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that you have an inheritance when you die that is kept for you in heaven. Think about that. This life that you're living here on earth is a journey. You are a pilgrim to get to the end where you get to have your inheritance in heaven, which is life forever with Jesus Christ and God our Father. That's what your life here. And then Paul adds, when we greatly rejoice in that. But I think you have to understand your time here on earth a little bit first, right? I don't have a pen. Is there a pen around? Oh, got one. Okay. I'm going to draw on your wall. How do you guys feel about that? I'm not kidding. All right, so right over here. Okay, I drew on the wall. I can say I did that in church now. Right over there, I drew a little dot on the wall. Okay? If you think about eternity in heaven, I want you to think about every wall in this room and this color gray and how it goes all the way around. The space is unending. It's infinite. It's all the way around you. And then this little dot that I drew over here that you guys can see, right? Can anybody see it? Okay, well, that's interesting. That little dot, and you can come check it out later. I drew on the wall. That little dot is your life in the midst of eternity. Do you see it? No, I didn't think so. Can you see eternity around you a little better? Your life is but an instant in this world. And yet, when you're living it, guess what you care about the most in all of this realm? Everything that surrounds you, the past, the present, and the future. What do you care about the most? I'm going to go point at this little dot because that's what it is. You care about that moment the most. Now, I don't blame you. Right? You're human. You're emotional. You think about yourself a lot. You think about your life a lot. But look around you. Your story is an opportunity to make this timeline be a part of your life forever. In fact, what you do here on earth, this scripture says, is built up in heaven. Your time here, that little dot, is what prepares you for eternity. And yet we're so concerned about that little dot that half the time we forget to rejoice in the fact that eternity is coming. And we become so selfish and we become so controlling of our time here because we want it to go our way. We want it our way. And then the scriptures will keep telling you, hey, people, it's about eternity with Jesus. So today I want to try and shift your mind off that little dot. look at eternity, and then we want to talk about what plagues us the most in this world, which is suffering, failure, and sin. And how it's those things that keep us looking at that little dot as much as we can, whereas Jesus is saying, I need you to let go of it so you can look at eternity. So let's go on here in the scripture. Now we're in the beginning of verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Woohoo! Eternity. But he goes on. Though, now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You may have had to struggle on your time on earth in a lot of different ways, he says. Verse 7, these have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined through fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's where we're going to go today. What does this mean, though you may have to suffer for a little while? That's where we're going today. But first, I want to tell you a really fun story. You guys like stories? Okay, this is a really good one. And this... asterisk, this is a true story, so get ready. It was back in fourth grade, okay, and it was flu season, about February, January time, and I was in fourth grade with a newer teacher at Pella Christian Grade School, and here we are, sitting in class, learning our math, and all of a sudden you have one of those kids in the room that puts their hands to their face, and then you hear the, and everyone looks, and they're like, no, don't do it, no. And this girl just, and the teacher's like, no. And so the girl's, and she's like going for the trash can. The girl can't hold it, so she gets out, gets up, trying to go to the trash can, just on the floor in front of the classroom, in front of the whiteboard, probably about 3 feet away from the trash can, okay? This teacher is freaking out. She goes, it grabs the kid and just runs out of the room with her, leaving 24 other fourth graders in there with a pile of puke, okay? So while this is going on, everyone, you know how puke can be. It gets a little smelly and kind of fills the room, and everyone else is kind of like, egh. And so we have kids, you know, in fourth grade are like, oh, the world's ending. Some girls are crying like, this was never supposed to happen. And they're just like, oh, it's just kids are freaking out. And some of the boys are laughing like, you know, like, the girl, we're going to call her puke face forever. And all this is happening. Well, again, that smell can really alter some of your other stomachs. And so here's kind of this little guy that was sitting in the front row, and he hadn't moved. And all of a sudden, he goes and puts his hands over his mouth. And again, the teacher's not there. And everyone's like, no, get to the trash can. And he goes and pukes in the same pile. He pukes in the same pile. And now we have two pukers piled up in the front of the room, okay? Two of them. So at this point, all the fourth graders are like back against the wall, just like the world's ending, like, save me! There's like, they want to get out of there, and it's just the end of the world in fourth grade. And then there's this kid named Rhino, okay? Rhino's named Rhino because at this point, and still in his life, he's shorter and a little stockier. But back in fourth grade, he would do this thing at recess. Whenever he got, like, worked up, and it was usually during, like, playing, you know, pick-up football or something, he'd drag his foot, and he'd be like, I'm going to come get you. And he would charge at you, and he'd usually, like, run you over, and it kind of hurt in that time. Anyway, so here's Rhino at the back of the classroom all of a sudden. He's looking at the pile of puke, and he's starting to go, and all of us are kind of looking like, what is he doing? No, he's not. He is. And little Ryan just dragged that foot. He takes off and he runs and lands in the pile of puke, and that baby splatters everywhere. No joke. On the whiteboard, on the teacher's desk, over the kids' clothes who were still sitting in the front, and Rhino just stands in and goes, yeah! And puke is everywhere. And then guess who returns? The teacher, right? The teacher, after this has happened, comes back in the room and she looks mouth wide open, and just walks back out. Like, she doesn't even help. She just bails on us, right? Oh, my goodness, what a day. What a day. And that's a true story. But here's how it reminds me of struggle. Life is messy. It's a mess. And a lot of times you have a mess, and the people you encounter in your life, your friends have a mess, your coworkers have a mess. You go to a coffee shop and you can see all the messes in people's lives. It's just messy because we're sinful. But I don't know very many people who, like Rhino, when the messiness is in our lives, will attack it and jump in it and go, rah! I don't know very many people who attack the mess of life like that. In fact, we're more often the kids in that classroom who wanted to shrink back away from that mess and get against the wall and go, oh, help me. Life's against me. It stinks. This is not a good situation. And we run away from the messiness. So what is mess? Mess is your struggles. It's the temptations that you turn into sin. It's your failures. It's the problems that exist in your life, sometimes because other people stir them up, and sometimes because you're just a sinner and you choose sin rather than glorifying God. And so my question is, what is this mess that we're in, that we do not look at it and conquer it with the strength of Christ, but rather we shrink back and we leave it there, that pile, stinky mess, and we shrink back against the wall and try and act like it doesn't occur? I told you a while back this truth, and I think it was in the Make a Difference sermon, that we are all heading into a crisis, we are in a crisis, or we are exiting out of one. So you have to understand, in our lives, we are always in a mess. We're always in one. You're either exiting one, you're currently in one, or you're about to go into one. It's this revolution that keeps on happening. And the true mess that we're in as Christians in this world is that we're not prepared enough to conquer the failures, the conflicts, the problems in our life when they come, because for some reason we think that they shouldn't happen to us. We think that because we're saved and glorified and we're Jesus Christ's kids, that it just shouldn't happen. And when it does, we don't handle it very well most of the time. There's very few people that I think are prepared for conflict in this world. And I think that's the true mess we're in, is that we're just not ready for conflict, for struggles, for failure, and for pain. And yet we need to revolutionize our minds to start expecting it to happen. Because I don't know about you, right? I'm only 26 years old. That's it. And in my 26 years of life, I don't think there's ever been a moment where I'm just like, woohoo, I've not had a struggle for 1 month or 1 day, right? This morning, I spilled toothpaste on my vest. That was a major struggle. You know what that does to clothes? It like shows up. It's there. So I got it out. Thank you, mother. Right? But struggles are bigger than that. And because struggles are coming, they're going to be here every day. And because other people struggle and are sinful and have messes, they're going to enter your life too. But again, for some reason, we just don't think it's going to happen to us. And so we need to start looking at what struggles really are. In fact, struggles are the starting point for Jesus' glory to be revealed in your life. Again, successes can bring that, right? We can see guys on winning the Super Bowl, and they'll be like, hey, you know, praise Jesus. Yes, thank you. That's great. But what about when we're struggling? How often do we say, hey, praise Jesus? And struggles are going to be around a lot more than successes are. And so now I want to kind of talk about the truth about struggle, right? So we know the mess we're in. It's that messiness is always going to be around. It's always conquered. But what about, what do we do when struggle is here? What's the truth about it? Here's what I look at when I see the world. Here's what I see. I see humans as one of the only species who doesn't like conflict, struggle, and pain. We're one of the only ones. We don't like it. Because when I look at let's take an element, right? A couple of them. What about gold dust? You take gold dust and you could put it in a little vial and you could say, oh, look, I'm rich. But it doesn't have much worth until it is refined in the fire turned and molted down so it's refined into a gold brick. And what about diamonds? Did you know that diamonds are created, they're usually kind of some sort of sand or certain jewel, and it's created under the weight of a mountain, and it's crushed and pressed and transformed, and it has so much friction that it outputs into this beautiful, very valuable diamond. You know, one of my favorite examples is the butterfly, right? Do you understand that caterpillars knowingly exist thinking, okay, there's got to be a point in my life I go into a cocoon and change myself to become my final formation. They eat away their entire life. They go and they make themselves a cocoon, and then this caterpillar literally deconstructs itself into a soup. It redoes all of its genetics so that it can turn into a butterfly. It goes into a mess in order to transform into something beautiful. One more example is just look at the buildings that we have today. In America, it is very rare, I think, that anyone lives in a mud hut or has a straw roof where a big bad wolf can come blow it down. It's very rare that we have buildings that we build today that are just going to collapse. Why? Because we've learned from how things have been destructed. And now we build them stronger so that they can withstand what's going on. And now, look at us. The truth about struggle is that we need it. We need struggle. Why? Because it grows us into being people who are ready for the battle that is to come. It changes pieces of you that you no longer need and equips you with something stronger. That's what struggle does. And we don't like to deal with it, and we aren't prepared for it when it comes. But again, we need to fall apart. Listening, we need to fall apart so that we can be built back together in a stronger way. We need it, people of God. We need struggle. And that's what we need to understand today, right? And there's a secret in our struggle. We have to understand we no longer can shrink back away from it and be thinking, why is this happening to me? We can no longer be the victim. We can no longer fill our struggles with things that are of this world. We need to latch on to God. And going back to 1 Peter 1 here, let's see what he's saying to us about this, right? He says this. Again, I'll reread it. Though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Verse 7 is the big one. These have come so, he's telling you why. These have come so that your faith, which is worth more than gold, and which perishes even greater worth than gold, right? Or sorry, which perishes even though refined by fire. So he's saying it transforms into something greater, goes on. May be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor so that Jesus Christ is revealed. So why do we suffer? So that your faith may be proved genuine, and so Jesus Christ can be revealed. So, you know, back in the day, kind of when the spies were a thing in the kingdoms, and you had these kings and queens, you know how they would always see, okay, who is worthy? Who is trustable? Who has pure allegiance to me? And they'd send them on these trips, and they would say, you know, they'd give them these tasks. They would almost test anybody who was near them to make sure that they were the real deal. Do you ever feel like Jesus is doing that with us? Because you are sinful, you deserve death, and because you are sinful, you are going to encounter struggles. And I think he watches to say, okay, who loves me through this? And then who's throwing me under the bus? Who is ready to have their full faith come about and glorify me through this, and then who is just going to go into the world and fill it with ways that they shouldn't? Because you understand, I've talked about this before here, when we sin and there's trouble, when there's struggle in our life, this big void opens up, and it needs to be filled with something. And so often in the world, we say, okay, I need an instant fix. I need an instant way to make me feel better. And so we go to alcohol. And so we go to cheating on our wife or our husband. We find some lust in the world that can make us feel something. We go to overworking. We go to overeating, to undereating, to physically harming ourselves. We do a lot of worldly stuff to make us feel better in the moment. So we can feel numb and not feel anything at all, like it fixes the problem. And then all of a sudden it becomes an addiction, and you do it again and again, and then you get to a bottom of a pit where you're going, Jesus, how did I get here? And the only instant fix that's going to help, and it's never instant, it's usually a process, is Jesus Christ. So in the root of your struggles, what are you doing? Is your genuine faith coming out, and is Jesus Christ being revealed in your struggles? That's the big question. And the root of our struggles exists. It exists because most of the time we are trying to save our life. We are looking at this dot and we're saying, I need to save this blip on the radar. I need to save myself in the midst of all of this because that's what matters to me most. And the truth is that our lives are failing because we're trying to save that when we actually need to lose it. So let's flip back to, I'm going to flip to Mark really quick, okay? I'm going to flip to Mark chapter 8. I'm starting at verse 31. I'm just going to read you this. It says, Jesus predicts his death. He says this. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. This is Mark chapter 8, verses 31. So he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And it says, he spoke plainly about this. Meaning he didn't say this sadly. He didn't say this like he was concerned. He just said, hey, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be beaten and whipped. I'm going to be put on the cross. And this is going to happen so that I can rise again. It's just a plain language that he's speaking to them. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, I'm sorry, before that. So he spoke plainly about it, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, right? Good old Peter being really fierce. So, Jesus, what are you saying? How could you say that? And it says Jesus did this. He turned and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Is that me? Is that you? When struggles come, are you saying, Jesus, fix it? I don't want it. And how often is he saying, hey, you don't understand what I am doing through you right now. Take a chill pill. That's what he's telling Peter, and I think that's what he tells us. But he goes on. Then he called the crowd to him. So everyone else said, hey, we got to fix this problem. Come here and listen. He says this. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. For what good is man to gain the whole world? What good is man to have a little dot on the wall where people can remember them just because they did an awesome time with their little blip in the midst of eternity? What can you do to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I think that's a wake-up call, people. That's Jesus saying, you are going to suffer and you're going to need to suffer for a purpose. Why? So that my glory could be revealed. Why? So that that little blip is not just about you, but it's about me. So let's keep moving on here. What is the secret in your struggles? The secret is this. We can no longer approach struggles and say, God, I'm the victim here. We can't say, God, I don't need this in my life. God, I don't want this in my life. God, this is hard, and you need to get rid of it right now. In fact, there's so many failures in our lives, and there's so many dark moments, and I think you can see them in your mind and feel them in their heart. Where is it in your life where there is a failure that still exists that you've put in the back closet, that you crawl up against the wall and you have not been able to jump off the stage and land in the middle of it and say, let's go? Where is that in your life? And the truth is that you need to take that thing and you need to approach it with the mentality that God is going to get you through. How do you view struggles when they come? you understand that God does not want you to suffer, but you're sinful. And because you're sinful, you're going to suffer. And because you're going to suffer, he is going to be even nearer to you and say, I want to help you. And yet we choose the world rather than choosing him. And going back to 1 Peter 1, he reminds us again. It may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Jesus, and although you love him, and even though you do not see him now in the midst of what's going on, you believe in him, and yet you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. How can Paul have this glory in the midst of suffering? I go back to Paul's thorn in the flesh, and he said, I prayed as much as I could to get rid of it. And Paul's a pretty good prayer, right? You understand that, right? Paul does miracles. He does some crazy things in his life, and he usually can heal people of problems. And here's this thorn in his flesh, whatever that may be. And he goes, God, take it away. And God says, no. He says, God, take it away. And God says, no. He goes, fine. Then there's a reason for me to have it. And he says, then I will glorify God even more through it because it's in my life. That's what we need to do with struggles. It's not coming to it and say, God, get rid of it now or else. Or else I'll go to alcohol. Or else I'll go to finding men and women in my life who can make me happy. Or else I'll do this and that unless you get rid of it, Jesus. We are desperate. We are desperate for his love, and yet we look to the world for it. And the truth is this, in every death, when you love Jesus, there is a resurrection. In every moment that you struggle, when you fail, Jesus is saying, I'm going to pull you through. And we need to switch our minds so that when struggle comes, we are not just saying, get rid of it, Jesus. But instead, we're coming to it, we're saying, I am excited, Jesus, because man, this is a time for me to grow. Jesus, I am praising you in the midst of this suffering, and I'm going to choose you because I know you're going to do something with it. But that seems crazy, doesn't it? That seems crazy to be happy about struggle, pain, sorrow, hurt, conflict, and failure. It seems crazy. But if you look at Jesus and his words, I'd say he's pretty crazy too. So why are we different? Why are we choosing a life where failure to us is something that we want to put away or we're scared of? When you have the biggest God of the universe saying, hey, I'm right there by your side. How is it that when failure comes into our life, we get all chaotic, like we're not sure we're going to get through it. Life's going to end. Oh my goodness, I'm going to lose money. I'm going to lose my job. We're not going to have food on today. How can we get so freaked out when you have Jesus Christ in your life saying, I'm going to take care of you? It blows my mind. Why do I care so much about this dot when I have a God that's taking care of infinity saying, hey, I'm right here with you. And so the secret in our struggles is that we would celebrate it. That's the secret. We don't look at struggles and failure and pain and sorrow as something where we cower back and we become the victim. We see it as something that we celebrate. Because the truth is because you're sinful, you probably put yourself in that spot because of your sin. And because you sinned, Jesus is going to take you in that moment. He's going to say, all right, I'm near to you. And in this process, I'm going to chip off this piece that you don't need anymore. And I'm going to put this stronger piece on here. And now that you go forward, you're going to be a lot stronger because of it. And because you sinned, and man, this temptation has really ruined you for a long time, and because you finally have come to me in the midst of your struggle, I'm going to come near to you, and your biggest weakness is my biggest strength. And I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to say, guess what? Through me, and because you've chosen me in this struggle, I'm going to make you stronger than you ever were before. I'm going to put you in a new place that will grow you. I'm going to give you new ideas, new places in your life to do things, to glorify me. And as long as you choose me, as long as you have me as your center in this struggle, your life is going to get better. You may have more struggles. You may have more failure. But your life is going to get better. Because I am your core. I am in the middle. So again, that idea of losing our life. In the midst of struggle, we must lose our life. And there, you guys know what the word hallelujah means, right? Okay, we're dying a little bit. I'm almost done, I promise, right? You guys know what hallelujah means, right? Hallelujah. Yeah. Yep, nope, you don't. Hallelujah. One more time. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallel means to praise, glory, and honor. Unless you put the yah on it, you're just saying, woo, praise, honor, and glory. Woohoo, yeah. To what? Yah, Yahweh, to God. God, I praise you. I love you. I glorify you. And in my mind, I think when struggle comes, and he's saying here to us, hey, why does struggle come? So that the genuineness of your faith may be revealed, and so Christ may be revealed, so he may be glorified, not you. It's not about you. That's an opportunity for you to choose him. And I think we need to come to that place and say, God, I need you. I need you. And hallelujah in this place. Lord, this can suck. This can be so hard. In fact, this struggle and this temptation has wrecked my life. It's ruined it. And it hurts. But Jesus, I need you, and hallelujah, praise you, God, my Father, in this place. Praise you. I praise you. I choose you. I want you in this place. And that is the secret, people. That is the secret. That you come to those places not in fear, not in anxiousness, not ignoring it, but you come and you jump into that pile and you say, God, I need you, God. And hallelujah in this place. Hallelujah that you're going to transform me and you're going to change me and you're going to work me through this, Lord, because you're the only one that can. Because you've done infinity time and time again. And because that little blip is nothing, and Lord, if I don't have you, it's just, I'd have nothing either. God, I need you in this place. Hallelujah in this place. Hallelujah in this struggle. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the cross, Lord. Without the cross, without your example of suffering, Lord, I don't think we would be where we are. Lord, thank you for showing us the way, for showing us the example of how to struggle, Lord, and the fact that you ran after it. You went to it and you said, man, I need this. I need this so that God's glory and plan may be revealed. Lord, in the midst of our hearts here today, I pray a special blessing over this congregation that they would rise to the occasion to accept that too. And to say, Lord, I probably do need this struggle. And I need you in the midst of it even more so that you may be glorified and my faith may be real. Lord, we sing hallelujah to you. We sing hallelujah. No matter the good or the bad times, we let go of our lives and we offer it to you, Lord. All this we pray in your name. Amen. At this time, we'll be receiving our offering, which is for the meals from Heartland. And during the offering, we'll be having a song, and I believe there is an announcement right after the offering, too.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need. Sin runs deep.
Are there other announcements?
Go ahead. Just a reminder for this coming Saturday, we're doing the Deacon Set Up of Meals for the Heartland. We're meeting here at church at 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock for pizza. Yep. And then we're going to try to carpool as many as we can down to Meals for the Heartland. It starts at 12:30. 12:30, yep. And then we're going to pie until 3:30.
Sign up is ends today, so you need to know. They need to know today how many people. Another great opportunity for us to serve here with our church. Well, it's my honor and privilege today to welcome Pastor Tom and Barb Voss. Pastor Tom and Barb have been here a while. Finally received their paperwork, and Monday night we approved and accepted them, so they're standing. If for any of you who do not know who they are, Pastor Tom has served us in a couple capacities and will be Good Friday service. So we're looking forward to that. So Pastor Tom, Barb, welcome. They come from Wellsburg First CRC. Glad you're part of our family.
Would you rise with me? I had a college campus pastor who always said this. He said, "It takes 4 hugs a day just to survive. It takes 8 hugs a day just to feel good. And it takes 12 hugs a day to let the angels in heaven know, hey, I love you too." So, I'm just saying, I'm willing to give some hugs afterwards. Receive God's parting blessing. May you go in the love of God our Father, in the peace of Jesus Christ, and in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Worthy is the Lamb.